grateful for the morning and for the opportunity to assemble and to study your word. Again, as we look into your word, just ask that the Spirit might guide our thoughts as we move through it. And just ask for your blessing as we move through the day, and we'd be grateful for that. Amen. We've been considering the term dianoia, which deals with that which passes through the mind. And noia related to nous, to mind, and dia, through. And so it's that which passes through the mind, and so it looks at thoughts. And so it really looks kind of at a thought, at the thought process, and it's relative to gnosto. We started looking at this in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20, where we saw that the Son of God has come. And so he came in the incarnation, and when he came, John says, and he has given us, with the abiding result that we do have, it's been given, and it's dianoia. He's given us a thought process. And so we do have intellect. We do have the ability to think. Now, this thinking process is not what it used to be. Mankind is able to think. And they do have a thinking process. Things do pass through the mind. And yet we have something that's unique and something particular, special, a thought that does thought process whereby we can think and we can think God's thoughts. But the whole purpose of giving us this dianoia, this thought process, is in order that we might experientially know the true one. And he says we are in the true one and in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we are in the Father, we are in the Son, and we've considered that when we were looking at this verse. And it goes on to speak of the fact that this one, and it's a near demonstrative pronoun that points back at least to Jesus Christ, but it would be true of both the Father and the Son, but it is particularly pointing to the Son. This one is the true God, and he is God. And he is an eternal life. And so you have the fact that the Son of God is who he is. He is the Son of God, and he is eternal life. Back up in 5:11, 1 John 5:11, he introduced the Son here. He said, and this is the record, this is the witness that God hath given to us eternal life. And so he's given us a God quality, eternal life. And so this is God's life, is without beginning or ending. With us, we've pointed out that it does have a beginning with us, but we have that quality of life. And so that life is something that we have. And he goes on to say, then this life, that is eternal life, is in his Son. And when he uses the term Son, he looks at the divine nature of Christ as God. And so being the Son of God, he is equal with the Father. He shares the same nature with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, we could say also. He describes, though, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he goes on to say, the one having the Son, he that hath the Son, the one having the Son is a possession. He has a life. He has this life. He has eternal life. Those who don't have, the one not having the Son, doesn't have this life. That is eternal life. Now, if you keep your finger here in 1 John just for a minute, this is just a little bit of review as we move on, move it back into where we've been and connect back to where we worked at. Couple weeks ago, and where we worked before, and where we're going to be working today. We want to go back, though, to the upper room discourse, to John chapter 17. And here the Lord Jesus, he is addressing the Father. This is in the night in which he was betrayed. And this was when he was with the disciples. John was there. He listened to this prayer. And so, but the Holy Spirit brought it back to his mind, and he recorded it as an old man many years later. And so we're going to read verses 2 and 3 as he addresses the Son, addresses the Father. He says, as thou hast given him authority over all flesh. And so him referring to himself. And so he is as the Son. And so he is the Son, equal with the Father. But the Father has given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So the Father has given individuals to the Son, and he will give them eternal life. Now that's what we saw in 5:11, 1 John 5:11 and 12. And so there he has given to us eternal life, which is in the Son. And so we have the Son, which we do as a result of regeneration. We do have a Son, we have life, and that life is eternal life. It goes on in John 17:3, and this life eternal is, and now he's going to define eternal life, what it is, that they might experientially know thee. And so eternal life involves experientially knowing the Father. And so that they might experientially know thee, the only true God. And that sounds a little bit like 1 John 5:20. And the purpose that the Lord, that the Son has given to us, he's given us a thinking process, a dianoia, is that we might experientially know the true one. And so he says, and the Lord in his prayer to the Father did say that they might experientially know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent, to know the Father and the Son. And so this is something that is important, that we know the Father. Now, as you know the Father, we'll come back and notice how we know the Father. But I do want to go back to 1 John. If you kept your finger there, we'll go to 4:7. And just notice a reference to knowing God back here. Beloved, let us love one another. Back to the new commandment. So John 13:34, for love is out from God as to its source. And everyone, and the way it reads, everyone, the one loving, is in a state of having been born. And that's a perfect tense. He's begotten, but he's been born and is born as a result out from God as to source. And notice what he says lastly, gnosko, he says he experientially knows God. And so he does have an experiential knowledge of God. How do you know God, though? That is very important. Now we do know, we can know that we are at ease in the Father, and the Father's at ease in us because he's given to us the Spirit. Now we put some of these verses together. We aren't going back through all of them, but in chapter 3 and verse 24, it says, and he that keepeth his commandments, going back to love one another as I have loved you. And he does say, believe in the character of the Son, but he says, the one that is keeping his commandments dwelleth, he's at ease in him. That would be in the Father. And he in him. The Father's at ease in him. And by this we know experientially that we abide, that he abideth or is at ease in us. And how do we know that? Well, it's through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit which he hath given us. And so we can come to know the Father, and the Father can be at ease in us as we can be at ease in the Father. Now, to know the Father did involve something, as we have noted before, that it will go back to John again, to the upper room. And in the upper room, we know that the Son of God, that as he spoke back here to the disciples, and go to back to John chapter 16. I really went at 14, and my mind just took a jump. But anyway, John 14. And this is where he describes the fact that he's going to leave them. And this is where he says, you know where I'm going, you know the way. And Thomas says to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way then? Now in verse 6, the Lord says that he is the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so he is the life, eternal life, but he is the way. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me, or except through me. Now he goes on in verse 7, and this connects back to knowing the Father. To know the Father, you had to know the Son. To know the Son was to know the Father. If the Father had come, he would have done exactly what the Son did. It would have been exactly what the Son did. And so to know the Son, they're one in essence. They're three persons, but they are, but in essence, they're one. But he says, if you had experientially known me, contrary to fact, but you didn't, he goes on to say, you should have experientially known my Father also, but you didn't. And so if they had known him, they would have known the Father by experience while he was there on earth with them. They didn't have it connected. And so we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way and show us the Father? Well, demonstrate the Father to us. Well, he goes on, henceforth from now, he says, you experientially know him, that is the Father, and have seen him. And so they have seen him, with the abiding result that they can still see him. And so that's when Philip comes back, Lord, show us, demonstrate to us the Father. And it sufficeth us. It's enough for us. And so he continues in verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long a time, spent so much passing time, chronological time associated with you, and yet hast thou not experientially known me, Philip? He that hath seen me, to see him with discernment, hath seen, and with the result that he can see the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father, demonstrate the Father to us? And so believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not from myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And so believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake, and so on. But here you do see, he gave a thought to believers. He gave that which would pass through the mind, the thinking process, in order that, for the purpose that we might experientially know the true one, and we are in the true one and in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we are in the Father, we are in the Son. We went through the opening verses of both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, demonstrating that as, and that would suffice of us. That's enough for us. But anyway, we have the ability to know the Father as well as the Son. But to know the Father, you know the Son. To be at ease in the Father, you have to be at ease in love. And if you love one another, that's a demonstration of the fact that you do know the Father. And so by loving one another, and he's at ease in you, and you can be at ease in him when you are loving in this way. Now, when we moved on and we looked at some other references dealing with dianoia, not a real frequent term, but it is an important term, and it does deal with a thought process, those things that pass through the mind. And so he has given us a thinking process. We can think. We can share his thoughts. And with the way that we share his thoughts, we don't have thoughts that exterior to the scriptures, but he has spoken. And he's spoken in his word. And as we study the word of God, we can come to know his thoughts. And we do have that potential because we do have the mind of Christ. And so 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16, we do have the mind, the thinking faculty of Christ. And so as we study the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is the one who illumines our minds to the facts of Scripture. He illumines our hearts so that we can see those things and understand them ultimately. But he's the one who's given us the thinking process so that we can know. And so we do, we're not left to our own devices to know the Father and to know the Son. And so we do have a change in thinking process. Now, before we were saved, we did have a thinking process. We did have thoughts that passed through our mind. And last week we looked at the fact that we did have a manner of thinking, though. And it wasn't really that good. And so we were in Ephesians chapter 4 last week, and there we do see dianoia used, but in verses 17 and 18 in particular, he describes what we were. And so he says that he's witnessing in the Lord that you henceforth, that is, that you no longer go on walking or ordering your life as other Gentiles, as the rest of the Gentiles. And so this was a predominantly Gentile church in Ephesus, and as it was a famous Gentile city, but you don't walk as they walked. And how did they walk? It said in the vanity, that is the uselessness of your mind, of their mind, of their thinking faculty. It was useless. And so the thoughts and the use of the mind, it was useless before you were saved. You could think about everything pertaining to the world, but you could not think of the thoughts of God from the Word of God. You can't know what God wants you to know. And so these things are revealed by God and by the Spirit of God. And in the Word of God, we can come to know these things. But it continued on. While having the understanding, the word understanding is dianoia, and we focused on this again last week, but it is having the thought, and this would be the thought process, darkened. And so there was no light. And so there's no light. The unsaved man, he cannot come to a place where he can experientially know the things of God. They're foolishness to him. They're moronic to him. And so he actively rejects them. And so this is not a very good thing, but they're under the thought process, the dianoia, having been and being darkened. It's in a state of being darkened. And so they were alienated, in a state of being alienated from the life of God. And that life of God would be eternal life. And it's because of the ignorance of the mindlessness that is in them, and it's because of the blindness or the hardness of their heart. And so the light can't get through to them. They don't have the same dianoia that the Son of God has given to us. And so they don't have that. We didn't have it either before we were saved. And these Gentiles who were unsaved, he says, who being past feeling, and they're calloused. And so this is the only place we find this, but there, this term used here, but it's being calloused, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness, associated with greediness and covetousness, which is idolatry. In Colossians, Paul tells us that there, but you haven't learned Christ in this manner. And so he went on to describe some things to them. He said that you put off, with respect to the former lifestyle. And so you put off this thing is what you need to do in view of this, the old man. And the old man, our connection to Adam, this was how we lived. And this is where our thinking process is related to. And so you really are what you think. And the unsaved man, he is where his mind is. A saved person, we have the ability, the capability to, when we're spirit-filled, to move beyond what we used to be. And so we can move forward and move on, and we can be renewed and need to keep on being renewed in the spirit of our thinking faculty or mind, verse 23, and put on the new man, the one that's according to the standard of God is created in righteousness and true holiness, and you're put away some things then. So there should be a change in our thought process. Now, the reason the unsaved man is this way, this is where we used to be. And I'm reminded of the words of a Southern gospel song, we're not what we were, and we're not yet what we're going to be. We're not what we were, but we're not yet what we're going to be, because we shall be like him. We'll see him as he is. And so there's a change that's taken place. Now that does relate to the future. We will be what we're going to be. We're going to be like him. And so there will be the change in the future at the rapture when we see him as he is. However, we went back last week to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and Christ being in us, having been written in our hearts in verse 3 by the Holy Spirit, Christ is in us, and we have the potential now by the new covenant to reflect the character of Christ. We can be transformed. We should be in a process of being transformed into the same image. And so we should be like him even now. And so it's not just in the future, we will be in the future, but we also right now should be reflectors. We should be like him now. And so we should, and that's by from the Holy Spirit that we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And so it's something that is a potential, but we're not yet what we're going to be. But right now we're not what we used to be either. And we do have a new thought process, and that new thought process does relate to what the Son of God has given to us when he gave to us a new dianoia. He's given to us a dianoia, a thought process, for the purpose that we might experientially know the Father and to know him, the Son. But we can know, and we should know, and as we mature, we come to that relationship whereby we have a close relationship. In 1 John chapter 2, we went through various levels of the maturing process there. And so come back to that thought, though. We're not what we were. We're not yet what we're going to be, but we do have the prospects of living in the realm of our present tense salvation as those who are reflectors of Christ as we live here now. But we've been looking at, last week we looked at a couple of references. We have about three references that do relate to the former. You had a former at times past. We did have a different kind of a dianoia, a different kind of thought process. And so we notice that in Ephesians chapter 4. And as we come, we're going to step back now to the reason why they do not have that process that we have of thinking. They cannot think the things of God, and the things from the Spirit of God are foolishness to them. Now, as we come to, we're going to go back to Ephesians chapter 2. I put these out of order and kind of on purpose, but we come back now to the reason why this is what we used to be, but we're not there anymore. Now, if we're carnal, we pointed out last week, if we're carnal, we come back to what we were. We can live like we used to be. We can order our lives after the manner according to the standard of man. And we can do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 4, we can order our lives in that way. And you're carnal, he says in verses 1 through 3 of 1 Corinthians 3. If you're, and there he's dealing with especially divisions, but if you have the works of the flesh, that's where your mind is. If you're thinking on things here on earth, and related to the, and Romans 8 goes through where you frame your mind. If you frame your mind on things on the earth, you're going to live in that realm. And so you need to frame your mind not on the things that relate to the flesh, the fleshly mind, but you need to frame your mind on, as Paul says in Colossians 3:2, on things above, since we are raised together with Christ, seated together with him where he's seated at the Father's right hand there in the heavenlies, and the Father imputes us to be there. Well, we're going to go ahead and move into to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll see what our thinking process used to be, but we're going to see our character, what we were, and the condition we were in before we were saved. And when we get down to verse 3, we do come to the use of another use of dianoia, a thought process. And as we, but we're going to see leading into that, we're going to see what led to this kind of thinking process. And so we're going to notice verses 1 and 2. He does deal with the previous life of the believer in the first three verses. And so this is something, it's a trust, and we're familiar with this, but hopefully not, we've experienced it before we were saved. We all might not have been as bad as we might have been, but we were still depraved, totally depraved. And so we didn't maybe commit the worst crimes, might have even been nice people, but we were still depraved. And this is the condition of man. And so we want to begin here with, and you, they brought up half he quickened from down in verse 5. He made alive, but we'll leave that for verse 5. But he just says, in you, the ones being dead in trespasses and sins. Now, both of those are articular. You were dead in the trespasses and these sins. And so when you're dead, when you look at a dead corpse, there's no life. It's lifeless. It's without life, and that's dead. You have, we'll notice three different terms and some that come off of those terms from the same stem. But this one has the idea of just the lack of life. It's so that it's dead. It's lifeless. And so it doesn't respond. And so you get no response out of a dead corpse. Well, this is what we were, and he uses some historical presence here to describe what we were. And he says, you being dead, and it ties in with the fact that, well, we were dead. God did intervene then. But he says, in you being dead in trespasses. We start with trespasses. And when we look at trespasses, what is a trespass? The word trespass, it is translated trespass a number of times. It's translated different ways, but it's anyway, it is, I have to find, I can't remember exactly, but it occurs quite a few times. I think I made a note someplace in here. It occurs 23 times. And so you're dead in trespasses, he says. And that nine times it is translated trespass, seven times it's translated offense. And so those, a trespass really is something that's offensive to God. And so when we trespass, we offend God by what we think and by what we do. But it is offensive to God. Three times they translated it fall, twice, or sin, and that shouldn't be translated sin. You have trespasses and sins, so they can't be the same. And then the three times they do translate it that way, they translate it fall twice and fault to twice also. But it has the idea of a trespass. You have offended God. And if you keep your place here in Ephesians, I want to do a little jumping around for a moment, and we'll go back to the book of Romans, and we'll take a notice here at the word trespass. Now, in Romans chapter 5, you do have some of the most definitive descriptions of what took place with Adam and what Adam passed on to his race. Chapter 3 deals with the total depravity. But the reason that we are depraved is because of Adam and Adam's trespass and Adam's sin. And so Adam did two things here, and Paul switches them around. He begins with his sin, and so it was a sin entered into the world and death through sin, and the death passed upon all men, for that all sinned. And it's an aorist that says that all sinned. When did all sin? Well, you can take this as a constitutive aorist looking at a point of time. And so it looks at it, all sinned at a point of time. When did they sin? When Adam sinned. And Paul goes on to illustrate this in the next two verses. Up until the law, God wasn't imputing their sin to them. Oh, they sinned. We could say they sinned. They were law, they did things, but without law, God didn't impute it to be sin. And the reason he didn't count it to be sin was to demonstrate that they weren't dying. And the next verse goes on. See, I have about 2,500 years when men lived and died, but they died not because of their own personal sins. God wasn't imputing sin to them. But they died physically because of Adam's sin, because in Adam they sinned. And so Adam sinned. And because of his sin, when he sinned, when he acted, when he reached out and he took the fruit and partook of it, he sinned. But before he did that, he did something else. And in verse 15, and it says that death reigned. In verse 14, over them that had not sinned after the similitude, the likeness of Adam's transgression. And there was one thing that he transgressed. Thou shalt not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There was one law. That was all. And he stepped across the line. He transgressed. Now, back in chapter 4, about verse 17, if I remember, he does describe where there is no law, there is no transgression. We're not under law, so we can't transgress. It wasn't verse, but it's verse 15. I don't skipped a couple, but anyway, verse 15. And so we don't transgress today, but Adam transgressed, and so that's something he did, one rule that God laid down, and he stepped across the line, and as a result, he transgressed, and by transgressing, he sinned. But in verse 15, he speaks of, offense here right at the beginning, but not as the offense. The word offense, trespass. And so we're dead in trespasses, those things that are offensive to God. But not as the offense, so also is the graciously given. That's the free gift, charisma. That comes from the word for grace, but it's a result of an act of grace, a gracious gift. For since by the trespass of the one, that is Adam, the many are dead. Much more the grace from God and the gift and the graciously given gift by grace, which is by the one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto the many. And so this is the trespass was something that was offset by the work of Christ, by Christ. And so, yes, his resurrection, physical resurrection, because he, in his human nature, arose physically from the dead, because of that, there is going to be a resurrection of all. All of mankind will be raised out from the dead, or those who are not saved, they will be raised though to judgment. But anyway, when we look at this, he describes the gift. It came through one man, Jesus Christ, and so the offense the trespass of Adam, it brought about death. And this death is not physical death, but this was the thing that offended God when Adam saw the fruit and he gave it a place. He began in his mind. He could go back to James chapter 1, verse 16. You could see 14 and 15, but if you go back there, you can see that this was something he made a lust his very own, and when he did that, it began to bait him, to decoy him, and the result was it brought forth sin. But this preceded the sin. This was when he gave it a place that he could do this. For whatever his reasoning was, he could reach out and partake. He could take that fruit. That was the first act of unrighteousness. It wasn't when he sinned. He sinned by action. But before that, he did fall, and he fell spiritually when he gave it a place in his mind to partake. And that's the offense. Well, you can go on down through here. I'm not going to go through them down through verse 18. 17, you do have offense referred to all the way down into verse 18, but we're going to run out of time if I go through all of these. But you get the picture here that Adam did two things. He trespassed, he offended God. The other thing that he did was he sinned. Now, the result is that his race, and that included all of us who were born into the human race as humans, we were all dead in trespasses and sins. And it was while we were in that state that God did intervene, as we will move down through the context, though. But God did intervene through his Son, and that was the offsetting thing that offset the trespass of Adam and so and made it the provision so that we could have eternal life, that we could be saved in the future. And so that's, again, we're dead in trespasses and sins. Now, we come to verse 2 back in Ephesians chapter 2. And one thing I do wanted to do, I've just thought of it now. But when we looked at Adam's fall, back in Genesis 2, verse 17, God told Adam you could eat from any tree of the garden. All of the fruit was good. He could eat of any of it, but there was one exception. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that which could make you happy, that which would bring calamity upon you, things he didn't know, had never experienced. And he told him, thou shalt not eat from the tree of good and evil. For in the day that you do eat from it, he said, dying, you will die. And so this goes back to what happened to the human race. Dying, you will die. And so Adam, when he partook of it, when he gave it a place in his mind, you could say that Adam died at that point of time. He died spiritually. Began a process 900 some odd years later. He died physically. And so dying, he died instantly when he gave it a place, when the first unrighteous thing that went through his mind is when he fell spiritually, and that brought about death, the death that he passed upon all, so that we were dead, and we were dead in trespasses as then in sins as well. And so that it all passed on to Adam's race as a result. And so in the end, we all have a fallen bent to sin as a result. That was verse 1. And in verse 2, it describes our previous lifestyle, our former relationship to the world system and to Satan. And so he continues on. The wherein goes back, we could say in which, and that goes back up to trespasses and sins. And you know, it's a pronoun, a relative pronoun pointing back to those things. But in particular, it comes right off of sins. But he says, in which, in times past, that is formerly, little adverb of time. It says in the past, formerly, previously. This is what he says you walked. And so this, and this is looking at a completed action. It's a summary tense. It's an aorist, and it summarizes what we did. He says you walked. And he said, as he addresses these Ephesians, but it's true of the whole race. You walked, you ordered your lives, and the way that you did it was according to, or and it was measured by, we could say, the course of this world. Now, the word course, I think Chris was through here sometime recently, but the course here is not, it's the word ion, which is age. And so it's just one of the weird ways they translated age. I don't know why they didn't just translate this word age when they came to it all, but oftentimes they translated it in other ways. But according to the age pertaining to this world, the cosmos system. And so this is how we ordered our lives. It was involved with the age of the world system. Now you can make a note there that Galatians 1:4 describes this age. The age that relates to this world system now is the present evil age. It's a malignant evil age, a Poneros age. And so this is the age of this pertaining to this world system. And so this was, we were taken up. We were part of the world system before we were saved. And now we're in it, but we don't belong to it. But we were born as into the world system of mankind as part of the world system. And also the second measurement here is according to the measurement or the standard of measurement of the prince, the one who is the ruler of the word power here is authority, the authority of the air. And so he's described Satan. So we lives are wrapped up with two of our enemies now. And we come to the third enemy in the next verse. But he's the spirit. And so Satan is a spirit being. He's a cherub. But he that now, and Paul says now, right now, and this is what he does now too. Today, he, what does he do? He works, he energizes in the, not children, but the huios, the huioi in the plural, but the sons of disobedience who belong to disobedience. They're unpersuaded ones. And so Satan works in these individuals. And so the world is Satan's baby. 1 John chapter 5, we did see that in verse 19, but he coddles the world system. It's like the world system lieth in the malignant evil one. And it is a reference to Satan. And so when we consider as Satan and the world system, it is his, like it's his baby. Now, the world system, it is something else. And as far as the world system and the ages, it has its own rulers of darkness back in Ephesians 6:12. It has its own wisdom, 1 Corinthians 2:6. And it also is something that has its own God, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. Satan is the God of this age. And so they do have their own God, the world system does. But Satan energizes those who are his mature sons. And they are his sons. Now the opposite, I like to think of it when I come through here in Philippians 2:13, we see that it's God. God is the one who causes us to be willing and to be energetically doing his good pleasure. And so God's the one who energizes us to do his good pleasure. But for the unsaved, Satan's the one who energizes the sons of disobedience so that they do what Satan's bidding. But he is their father. John 8:44, the Lord told him, you are out from your father, the devil, and his works you desirously will to do. And so this is where the unsaved man is, relating to not just the world system, but to the one who's the ruler within this world system. Now, one good thing about it is when we think of Satan as the ruler, his judgment is something that was accomplished. the penalty will be carried out. And so you see that in the book of Revelation, ultimately in Revelation 20. And so when he's going to be cast into the lake of fire, but in John 12:31, the world system itself is judged and the prince of this world is cast out. And so that he is, Satan has an involvement with the world system. The world system relates to the malignant evil age. And so that is where we see what we were. Now the next thing in verse 3, moving on to verse 3, Ephesians 2:3, among whom also we all. And so among whom, going back to these sons of disobedience, he says among whom also. We all, Paul includes himself here, we all had our conversation. So it sounds like we got together and we all talked together. But that isn't the term here, and I trust you've seen had this before, but we had, we could translate this, our conduct, our lifestyle, and so in times past. And so again, he uses that adverb of time, formerly, previously. We did this in times past. But how did we relate to these things, this lifestyle? And you can track this word through. They translated it to conversation, to converse. They've done it that way in the verbal form a couple of times. They translated in a number of different ways, but they don't really quite relate to, I won't go through them because they translated it in so many different ways. But when you come to the noun form of this term, it's always translated, I think it's 13 times it occurs, and 13 times it is translated conversation. But it's not talking, it's how you live. It's your conduct, your lifestyle, the kind of life that you live. And so, but this is what our previous conduct, our previous lifestyle was in the strong desires, the epithumia, the law, lust, the strong desires that came from our flesh. And so they're from our flesh as to their source. That goes back to our fallen nature, to the flesh. And so this, that was all that we had. And then he goes on to say, not fulfilling, but doing the desires. Now this is thelema, the results of desire, of wishing, the desires, of the desirous will, willing desirously, what we want to do. And so doing the desires that come from the flesh. And so in the unsaved, what we were at some time and previously, this was all we could do. We could do the things that came from the flesh. Some were not so bad as others. Some were worse. But you could go back to Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21. You have a list of the works of the flesh. Some of them and different kinds of works. And he goes on, and we could translate the up from the mind. The word mind here, this is dianoia. And so what we did before, yes, these three things were our enemies, our enemies now. They weren't our enemies before. That's what we were, but we were related to the world system. We were related to Satan and also the flesh. And so these were the things that we did. We did what the flesh wanted to do and the things that passed through our thinking process. And so the thinking process was different. And we're by nature the born ones. The word children here is technon, but the born ones of wrath, even as others, just like the rest of them. And so that's kind of a bleak picture when you look at it, what we used to be. But we're not what we used to be. We're no longer what we were. And so he describes it, and our thinking process was limited to the kinds of things related in the context here, in particular in verse 3, dealing with the flesh. And so when we move back over to 1 John, we do see that the Son of God, when he came, he has given us a thinking process. Now, as we come back to the next verse, but God, very important, A contrast is established here. God, the one being rich in mercy, because of his great love, whereby he loved us at a point of time, even when we were dead in trespasses. Now he limits it back to the spiritual death in trespasses and says sins in the AV. It's not really a textual variant here, but the trespasses he has made us alive together with Christ. And then he says, by grace, you are in a state of having been saved, and that with the abiding result that you are saved. Very strong statement of security here by the grammar. And he's raised us up, made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ, and so on. And then in verse 8, for by grace again, he repeats it, for by grace through faith. And so by grace you're saved, but it's through the instrumentality of faith that you have been saved, with the abiding result that you are saved. And that's not out from yourselves, just a source. It's a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so when we come down through here, we did have a thinking process, though, a dianoia, that really related to our fallen bent to sin, our fallen nature, our sin nature. But God intervened, and he did so. As he did so, it relates to what his Son came to do. And so the Son of God has come, and he has given us a thinking faculty for the purpose that we might come to know, that we might experientially know the true one, that is the Father, and we're in the true one and in his Son. Jesus Christ, this one is. This one is the true God and eternal life. And so we have a change. We're not what we're going to be yet, but we've been changed. And we do have a different thinking process, and so it's what we do with it. Now, this does connect back to Romans chapter 8 with the thought process that we have. But where do we frame our mind? And so we should be framing our mind on things relative to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit who indwells us, and we should then be framing our mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. If that's our focus, it will change our prospects, our attitudes, our thoughts, gets us out of the way so that God, the Holy Spirit, can make up for our deficiencies right now of being like Christ as we live here now. And so it's not what we do, but it's what God has done and is doing in it through us. Father, we're thankful again for your word as we've been able to look into it this morning. Again, we're thankful that we're not what we were, but we are going to be like your Son in the future. But even right now, we have been changed within, that we do have a process of thinking, that we can think your thoughts, come to know them. And when we do, and when we frame our mind where it should be, the Holy Spirit can minister in us and through us, and we can be conformed to the image of your Son, even as we move through this life in our present tense salvation. So might that be the case, that you might get the glory, and we'd be grateful. Amen.